Genesis chapter 31, if you remember where we are, Jacob is in Paddan Aram. He's gone through everything he's gone through with his uncle Laban, who has ripped him off over and over. And he is now getting ready to come back to Canaan, to the promised land. God had told Jacob in chapter 28, verse 15, as he was fleeing from Canaan to go to Paddan Aram, the Lord said, "Behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee, watch over thee, guard thee in all places whither thou goest. I will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee." So he has those promises. And then in chapter 31, verse 3, it tells us there that the Lord speaks to him. It says, the Lord told him that he wanted him to come back. The Lord said unto Jacob, "Return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred." Notice, "I will be with thee." That's the first time he's spoken to him in 20 years. And that's the promise he had made him earlier. Then in verse 13, he said, "I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." So we have this interesting picture of this journey home. Jacob is leaving Paddan Aram. God has spoken to him at least three times. His wives have confirmed it. It's on his heart. He wants to head back home again. It's been 20 years, and God is speaking to him, leading. Now look, the geographical and historical facts are not the same as our geographical and historical reality. But the God is the same. And the journeys are the same in the sense that he is also leading us home. He's already spoken to us, given us that blessed hope about our pilgrimage and the journey that we're on and the home he's leading us to do. Jesus said, in my Father's house, his home, there are many mansions, many dwelling places. So we're on the same journey. The interesting thing for us to take note of as we journey through this is, you would think, okay, God's spoken to me three times. Now, it's clear here. And I'm making this journey. I'm getting out of here, finally I'm going home, see my poor old dad's, you know, back. You would think if that took place, you know, maybe God would just put him on El Al and fly him home. You know, God, that's what we think. He's calling us home, and that's going to be an insular journey. And as he leads us, because he's told us, there's not going to be a headaches, there's not going to be heartache, there's not going to be difficulty. And we find out the day after we get saved, that's not true. He is taking us home, but along that journey, there's things that need to be reconciled, there's things that need to change inside of us. God's not done with Jacob. He's still, in the next chapter, going to wrestle him to the ground. He is still making Jacob into the prince of God, which he's not fully there at this point in time. So God is fast at work in his life because of the covenant he's made. And that's why he is fast at work in our lives, because there's a blood covenant God has made with us through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. We don't deserve anything. He doesn't bless us because we deserve it. Then grace has gone out the window. He blesses us because he's called us in election. He's made us. Certainly, you know, the liberty we have is not a license to live in the flesh. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. But in the final analysis, the blessings that come to us could never be earned. They come of grace. And we're going to see the same thing in the life of Jacob here. So in verse 17, as his wives have said, both of them now, and you, if one wife confirms, that's great. If two confirm, you're really confirmed. Then, verse 17, Jacob rose up. Notice this. He set his sons and his wives upon camels. They were like Mercedes-Benz. Not everybody had camels. He's going to tell us in verse 18, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods, which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan-Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. So he's leaving Padan-Aram vastly different than he came. When he came with nothing, just his birthday suit. He was fleeing because Esau wanted to kill him. He gets there with nothing. Been there 20 years now. Now he's leaving with wives, with 11 sons, we're not sure how many daughters, and he puts his wives and his sons on camels. That's going to be important as we get to verse 34 and verse 35. And, you know, they're kind of the aristocracy, you know, his kids and his wives. And he's heading back at God's bidding to the land of promise. And he's got then all of this cattle, all of these, and all of his sheep are miscolored. All of his goats are spotted and speckled. You know, it's a strange looking, even the flocks that are coming with him as he goes. He's got men servants and maid servants. He's got this huge crew that he's moving now. And he has the birthright, and he has the blessing, and he is to be the next patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is part of God's seminary. He's calling him. It says in verse 19, and Laban went to shear his sheep. Spring. It's an important time of the year. And when you did this, we're going to find out he's 3 days' journey away where the shearing's taking place. He takes all of the men in his camp with him. It's a big deal. And it isn't just shearing, it's feasting, it's drinking, it goes on. It's a huge deal, and it takes a number of days. So he goes, it says, to be shearing his sheep. And it says, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. So right up the front here, you think Jacob's headed home, no problems, God told him to go. First thing we find out is one of his wives, which is another problem in and of itself, steals her father's gods. So one thing God wants us to learn as we look at this journey is if someone can steal your God, you got the wrong God. You're laughing. But how often does it happen? Because it becomes our career or our finances or our drugs, you know, or our relationship, or our Ferrari, or our bank account, or our investments. You know, how quickly somebody can steal our gods, and then we don't realize till it happens, man, I was putting all of my security and all my happiness in the wrong place. Now, Rachel steals the images. It's the first time the word images is used in the Bible. It's teraphim from an ancient root that means to inquire. So we don't know, is she taking these family gods because she doesn't want Laban to get back and inquire of the gods what direction they took off in? We don't know that. Or is she just doing it for spite, which wouldn't surprise me because the girls are not happy with dad ripped them off. They want to get out of there. And we're going to find her sitting on them after this, which means she doesn't hold them in much regard. So anyhow, Jacob doesn't know this. So she steals, it says, her father's images. And Jacob stole away unaware to Laban, the Syrian, it calls him now, to separate them, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had. Notice this, several things. He rose up. That's something that we have to do when God tells us to go. He passed over the river. He crosses the Euphrates. That's something we all have to do if we're going to burn all the bridges behind us. We have to cross over the Babylonian River, as it were. And when he set his face towards Mount Gilead, we all have to do that. Jesus set his face like a flint to Jerusalem when he was going to be crucified. We have to set our face towards our inheritance, our home, the promise God's made towards us, or we get snagged in everything in this world. So this interesting thing, is Jacob doing what's right here the way he's leaving? Probably not. We haven't found him doing a lot of what's right through the whole story. It's interesting. It says that Rachel steals her father's gods, images. And then in verse 20, it says that Jacob stole away unaware. The King James says, the Hebrew says, he stole the heart of Laban. Now, Laban's a patriarch. Laban's a scoundrel, but it never says he doesn't have feelings for his daughters and his grandkids. It never says that anywhere. And Jacob just absconds and takes the family, disappears. He knows that Laban is 3 days' journey away, so that gives him at least a three-day head start. And knowing Jacob, he probably put his flocks for the last week closer to Gilead so he could get, you know, move quickly, because when you were moving in this day as fast as you could, if you were an army, you were soldiers, you didn't have flocks with you and children with you, you could make 30 to 35 miles a day. But when you're moving with flocks and children, 15 to 20 miles a day is a remarkable pace to be moving out. And they're going 300 to 350 miles the way the crow flies, so who knows what that adds to it as far as roads and pathways and so forth to get to the area of Gilead. And Jacob, this is a typical Jacob thing, he knows Laban is 3 days away, 3 days' journey. So it's going to take Laban 3 days to get back once he hears, and once he gets back, it's going to take him 7 more days to catch up to. So he's got, ends up to be a 10-day start, as it were, on Uncle Laban here. And when Uncle Laban catches him, he's going to say, "Why did you do this?" And Jacob's going to say, "Because I was afraid. I was afraid you're going to take my wives, take my family." You know, that was his relationship with Laban. And obviously, he never had the relationship with Laban he wanted, because right here we find out Laban is still an idolater, and Jacob believes in the true and living God. Moses had not yet written and wouldn't write for 400 more years, "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image of things that are in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth." That was not yet written, but it was known to Abraham, and it was known to Isaac, and it was known to Jacob that there was one true living God, that he wasn't an idol, he wasn't a teraphim. So he never had the relationship with Laban that he could have had if Laban also had a faith in the God of Abraham. Laban is still holding on to the family to some degree, these idolatrous things related to Babylon, and it seems that Laban never lets go of him. Laban wants the blessing of Jacob's God. He said that, "God's blessed me, your God has blessed me," but he never wants the God that does the blessing. And you and I, I'll speak for myself, always have to watch out that we don't get more attached to the gift than the giver. And we can do that easily. Here, that describes Laban in an interesting way. So Jacob flees, it says, he rose up, he passed over the Euphrates River, you know, burning all the bridges that are behind him, and how often you and I have to do that to move forward the way the Lord wants us to. You know, no doubt, not at second service, but at first service and third service, there are going to be people who really haven't let go of the world. They're still hanging on to stuff. And they like, you know, kind of cool Christianity, where you can be secular and spiritual at the same time. You can kind of be, you know, carnal and spiritual at the same time. They just kind of don't want to let go. And the Bible was written long ago. You know, it doesn't apply to the day we're living. You know, not first service and third service, not here, I understand. You know, but he's burning all his bridges, leaving everything behind, and he sets his face, his direction now towards Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. So he took his, so this is 3 days after Jacob leaves, and he's 3 days away. That's 6 days right there. And he took his brethren with him. And well, I'm going to read down now to verse 25. You take note of these words. Jacob fled. It says in verse 23 that Laban pursued him. You see that. Then it says he overtook him. Then it says down again in verse 25, he overtook him. And then interesting in verse 25, it says Jacob had pitched his tent. That's the typical word for pitching a tent. But where it says that Laban pitched his tent, it's a different word, and it means to slam the spikes into the ground. It's military. So all of these phrases, to flee, to overtake, to pursue, even the way that it describes the pitching of Laban's tent, are all military terms. He's not happy. He's aggressive here, pursuing, and so forth. So it says it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. So you figure 3 days, he's got at least 70 to 80 miles head start from home, and then 3 days beyond that to where Laban is when he hears. And he took his brethren with him, wasn't happy that he had to leave off the shearing, I'm sure of that. And he pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in Mount Gilead. And notice this. Now, God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream. So the mountains of Gilead stretch. They're north of the Jabbok River, the Yarmouk, and they're east of the Sea of Galilee. You know, that area of Gilead there, Reuben and Gad wanted that area instead of coming into the land. Moses had to deal with them because it's so beautiful for cattle and so forth. There's lush, there's springs, there's water. He's headed towards that area, but it's a large area. There are more than one mountain in the area of Gilead. And it says there that God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream. So evidently, Laban can see the camp of Jacob. They're close enough. Must be the end of the day. Says to his guys, pitch your tents. We're going to get a night's sleep, and we're going over there tomorrow. So God comes to him in a dream by night and said to him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. The Hebrew says from good to bad. In other words, don't get in a conversation with him, then start threatening him. Don't speak to him from good to bad is the idea. So when God does that, there's no doubt. Was that God telling me? Because God says to him, take heed there, which is an imperfect tense. He says to Laban, you must take heed, guard, watch over, be steward over this. What you have to guard, you have to guard and watch over this. Don't you mess with Jacob. He's mine. I'm dealing with him. He ain't yours. And somewhere in this journey that we're in, God does that for us as well. Look, they're both scoundrels. It isn't as though Jacob is of a higher moral character than Laban. They got the same gene pool. They've been doing the same stuff. But Jacob is in a covenant, and he knows it's a covenant related to substitutionary atonement. He's not the prince of God yet. God is still working on Jacob. And the blessings of God, again, don't come to us because they're deserved or earned. They come of grace, and we then should love him because he first loved us. And it should be the love of God that constrains us, Paul says. Jacob's still learning that. but he is in a covenant. Laban is not, so Laban is warned. It says, then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in Mount Gilead. They're somewhere in the same area there on peaks. And then verse 26, it doesn't describe, but here comes Laban, because he talks to Jacob, riding into Jacob's camp. It doesn't tell us what was that like early in the morning to hear camels or hooves. Here comes Laban riding into Jacob's camp. And Jacob had to be thinking, ruh-roh. He thought what you and I thought. God, I thought you told me. God, didn't you tell me? You appeared to me. Even my wives told me. It was their fault, you know. Didn't you tell me to leave? Didn't you tell me to do this? Didn't you? What's the deal? And here comes Laban riding in. I'm sure, you know, that Rachel and Leah were not happy to see him, particularly Rachel. And he comes riding in, and Laban said to Jacob, verse 26, what hast thou done? Now look, it's the same phrase that Jacob said to Laban when he woke up with Leah. Same exact Hebrew phrase, what hast thou done? Only now it's Laban saying it to Jacob. And as we read down here, it's all baloney till verse 30. So this is all Laban baloney. Some of you love Laban and baloney, I know. This is all baloney, and Laban's guys know it, and Jacob's guys know it. I'll read down. This is all baloney, and your baloney meter will go off as we read it. So it says, Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and you've carried away my daughters as captives taken with a sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly, and you stole from me? You didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth, with songs, with the tabret, with the harp, with a going away party. And you've not suffered me to kiss my grandsons and daughters. Thou hast done foolishly in doing this. Baloney, right? You're hearing all of the baloney. And then he says, it is in the power of my hand to do thee hurt. And he's switching from, God said, don't go from good to bad. He ain't got no power that the Lord hasn't given to him. So he says here, it is in the power of my hand to do thee hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me last night, saying, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or evil. He shakes his fist. Your God, of course, showed up and told me I ain't allowed to do it. Now, you know that Laban believed that, because if he didn't, he would have done it. Now, though, thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou, you know, you were longing after your father's house. Okay. Yet, wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Everything he said was phony but that. You've stolen my gods. He knows, first of all, that Jacob would never steal his gods. Jacob had the true and living God. Jacob would never steal his gods. He knows that didn't happen. And again, when you have the right God, nobody can steal them. We might lose all kinds of other things, even our health and our life, but we ain't going to lose our God. Nobody can steal him. We got him. So Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, that's why I left. Meanie? For I said, perhaps thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me, that you take away my family. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Now the code of Hammurabi in that day said, if you stole someone's gods, it was a capital crime. If you stole someone's gods and got caught, they could put you to death. So Jacob says, look, I was afraid, he said. But to tell you the truth, in my camp here, with whomsoever you find your gods, let them not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine, be with me. Let me look and see what I have of yours, and then take it to yourself. Take it to thee. It says, because Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Didn't know that. He said, all right. And then Laban, look what it says here now. Laban starts going from tent to tent, searching. He's pulling drawers open and throwing everything on the floor. He's emptying the refrigerator. He's looking in the microwave. You know, he's then dumping everything out of the car. That's, you have to imagine, the whole camp gets thrown apart at this point in time. It says Laban went in. He started with Jacob's tent. He knew that Jacob wouldn't do this. Laban went into Jacob's tent and then into Leah's tent. And then into Zilpha's tent and Bilhah's tent. They all have their own tents, evidently. He found not them. Then when he out of Leah's tent, and he went into Rachel's tent. Now, Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture. So the camel's saddle. And that was in her tent. She was sitting on it. She had put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. Now, just remember, in this journey home that we're on, if someone can sit on your gods, you got the wrong god. Just try to keep that in mind as we move forward here. And she sat upon them. And it says, Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. He couldn't find them. And then she said to her father, now she's a chip off the old block here, let it not displease my lord, because courtesy would be for the patriarch, you would stand up when he came into your presence. She said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee. The reason for the custom of women is upon me. I'm having my period. And I have PMS, and you don't want to mess with me. Just... You know, and even Laban could not imagine someone creating a sacrilege that great, because when you were in menstrual cycle, you were considered unclean all through Israel. Even Laban could imagine someone in a menstrual cycle sitting on gods, you know, just that level of insanity. So he said, the custom of women is upon me. He searched, but he found no images. Now, 36, the scene changes, and Jacob blows a gasket. And look, in our journey home, there are people that are going to be an aggravation to us, sometimes for years. There are people, sometimes family, friends, employers, employees. There are people that are just going to be under our skin. And we have to be careful that we don't blow our stack. Because usually if we blow our stack, we blow our testimony as well. And even the scoundrel that Laban is, Laban has only known one real believer in his life. He could remember Eleazar, but the only one he ever really knew was Jacob. And now he's seeing a side of Jacob he's never seen. We're not told anywhere in this dark record that Jacob ever vented, that he ever yelled at Laban, that he ever did. But this is like Popeye. This is all I can stands. I can't stands no more. And his pipe spins around in his mouth, and he opens a can of spinach. You know, this is it. I just can't take it. He's been storing up frustration for 20 years. He's been storing up resentment for 20 years. And it just, he looks at his camp. All his kids are afraid. His wives are freaked out. Everything's thrown everywhere. The whole camp is torn apart, and he goes off. It says Jacob was wroth. The Hebrew verb is he began to burn. Jacob's cooking. And he chode, the Hebrew verb, he began to tear Laban. He tore into Laban, and Jacob answered and said unto Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin? Thou hast so hotly pursued after me. whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, which is all over the place, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Have you found anything here that belongs to you? Set it here, listen what he says, before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge between us. He said, okay, anything you found that I stole, anything I did wrong, get it out in the open. Let's have court right here. Put it in front of your guys and my guys right here so everybody can see it. And I think sometimes just, you know, reconciliation is such a part of what God desires to see, particularly between brethren, but even with unsaved people. We know that because he came and he put on human skin and he walked amongst unbelievers and was thirsty and was hungry and was tired and was homeless and was betrayed and was spit upon and was crucified, and he turned the other cheek, and he went the extra mile. And he didn't do that with other believers. He did that with unbelievers. And I know in this world, as we are on our journey home, we can easily think nothing should ever go wrong. And then we find ourselves getting to the point where somewhere we just blow our stack. We just blow ourselves. You want to have court? Let's settle it right here. You know, get the witnesses. We're going to prove, you know, we're going to prove who's right and who's wrong. We're going to let's, you know, you get your posse, I'll get my posse, and we'll gossip and we'll get everything going here, and we'll make sure this gets worked out so that I'm on top and you're not. So he says now, here's part of what he lets out. In verse 38, it says, this 20 years have I been with thee, and thy ewes, your female sheep, and your she-goats have not cast their young. I was with them through the time of birth. None of them cast their young. And the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. And that was the right of every shepherd, keeping the flocks for someone else. The males were up for grabs when there was no food to eat. I have not eaten, he says, any of the rams of your flock. And that which was torn by beast, I brought not unto thee, because what would happen in that day if you were watching someone else's flocks and a lion or a wolf or a bear, some animal came and tore apart one, you had to fend off the animal, then you would bring that animal ripped and torn to the owner of the flock, and then you wouldn't be responsible for it. He wouldn't hold you responsible because it was obvious that a beast had attacked it. He said, that which was torn of beasts, I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. And of my hand didst thou require it, when something was missing, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. When anything like that happened, you held me responsible. And I bore it. Thus I was, listen, in the day the drought consumed me, and frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I have served thee 14 years for thy two daughters. He doesn't say here, interesting, I served 7 years for Rachel, and you ripped me off and stuck me with Leah. He doesn't do that. I think he's being tactful towards Leah at this point in time. He has children by her. I think he has feelings for her. He just says here, 14 years I worked for your two daughters, and then 6 years I took care of your herds, your cattle, and you have changed my wages 10 times. You haven't stopped trying to rip me off the whole time. And Jacob is saying here, I have been a good shepherd. And this is how you know. Nobody lost their young. All those that were born were nurtured along. If beast attacked, I never brought that to you. I was the one that was there to fend off the roaring lion and the enemy prowling like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And he said, I was out there in the drought of the heat of day. It consumed me. We have this beautiful picture of shepherds. He said, the frost at night when it was freezing, I was there. He said, I gave up my sleep. I didn't shut my eyes. He said, I was there to make nothing, you know, anything was stolen or lost. And he is giving us a picture of what a good shepherd should do, but there is the good shepherd, and there is the great shepherd who cares for us, who cares for those that are born so they're not miscarried, that come to birth and care for them, who fends off the enemy when he comes like a roaring lion. It says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, keepeth the shepherding there." He that keepeth, that's our Savior and our Lord. And when one seems to be lost, he bears the responsibility. He leaves the 99 and he goes and seeks until he finds that one. And he comes again rejoicing. And in our journey home, that's what he always does for us. He cares for us. He doesn't slumber or sleep. He keeps us. He guards us. He watches over us. When we get off track, he leaves the 99. He goes and he finds us. It's not that he didn't know where we were, but he brings us back rejoicing. And we have this interesting picture here of the responsibility of shepherds and why he's bragging about being a good shepherd. And as he does this, and it becomes evident to everybody that Laban's the one that's guilty, then Laban answers, verse 43. Now, he's going to try to patch things up. He doesn't want to admit that he's wrong. This is the kind of person Laban is. Look, we're told in Proverbs, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." And God asks for you and I, we try to cover our sins, we're not going to prosper in this journey home. But if we confess to him and then forsake our sins, we'll find mercy. Anybody who's compromised here today, if you go to him and you confess and you forsake, you will find mercy. Laban does none of that. He wants to cover everything up. He blame shifts. He does what Laban answered and said unto Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. These cattle are my cattle. All that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters and unto their children, which they have borne?" Because God stopped me. "Now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant." We will cut a covenant, "and I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee." So Jacob took a stone and he set it up as a pillar, thinking no doubt of Bethel and the stairway to heaven, that God was with him and keeping him, and it was also evident now he even protected him from Laban. And Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And all they gathered and made a huge, like, hill of stones, took stones, they made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jagar Seadutha, which is in Chaldean, in his native tongue, it is a heap of witness. And Jacob called it Galeed, where Gilead will come from, called it Galeed, which is heap of witness. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between me and thee this day." Therefore was the name of it called Galeed. So here's the interesting thing. They set up this thing to be like a testimony between them. On one side of it, there's a pagan name attached to it. On the other side of it, there's a Hebrew name, a proper name attached to it. You know, they see it from different angles, the same object. And it says in verse 49, "And Mizpah," they called it Galeed, "and Mizpah," which means watchtower, "for he," Laban said, and look, he invokes the name of Jacob's God, Jehovah, "the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another." And he's saying to Jacob, your God needs to watch over you. You're the problem. My gods don't need to do anything except figure out how to get out from under Rachel. You know, he said, "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent from one another. Mitzvah, it's interesting. So many have taken mitzvah and turned it into kind of a romantic thing. When we're apart, we come back together. They even make these jewelry pieces that are kind of broken in half, and you have one half, the other person has the other half, and you put it together, we're back together. The mitzvah means you're a rat and I'm a rat, and God is watching between us. And don't ever bring your half of the jewelry to me, and I'm never going to bring my half to you. That's what mitzvah really means here, and God's going to watch between them. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives, the baloney meter should be going off again. He only wanted one wife. He's worried about Jacob taking other wives. All he wanted was Rachel. He's got other wives because of Laban. If thou shalt take other wives besides my daughters, no man is with us that God's going to be watching. Your Jehovah's going to be watching. See, God is witness between me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap and behold this pillar which I have cast between me and thee. This heap be witness, this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me. Look what it says, for harm. There's a boundary set now, and there's a covenant. And I'm not going to pass over that boundary to do you harm, and you're not going to pass over that boundary to do me harm, which is really good for both of them in a sense. Doesn't say Laban's never allowed to visit his grandkids, and it doesn't say Jacob's never allowed to go visit where Abraham came from. What it says is this boundary is set here, and neither one of us can pass over it to do harm to the other one. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. The idea is the God that his father was in awe of. Now, it says the God of Abraham, singular, the Elohim of Abraham. It's a poor word, but it's the God of Abraham. And the God of Nahor is not the Elohim of Nahor. It is another word. It is we Lohi, which is God's plural, the gods of Nahor. So we have the true and living God, Babylonian gods, the God of their father, judge. That is a plural verb, which means we're talking about more than one God between us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father, Isaac. And Jacob offered sacrifices upon the mound. He called his brethren to eat bread. They did eat bread. They tarried there all night. Jacob making sacrifice. Jacob knows the thing with Laban has been settled, that God has been with him. He said he would, that God has kept him, that God has protected him. And when Jacob is thankful, he goes to the blood of the lamb. And he worships. And he understands all of this has only happened because of substitutionary atonement. I understand the covenant. And it says, then early in the morning, Laban rose up. He kissed his sons, grandsons, and granddaughters. And he blessed them. And Laban departed. And he departs off the page of Scripture here. We never see him again. Laban departed, returned unto his place. Will we see him in heaven? I don't know. He's an idolater. The Hebrew Targums, the heart Targum of Jonathan, identifies Laban and Balaam, who came in the book of Numbers to curse the children of Israel. Of course, that's long after this. He probably didn't live that long. The other Targum says that the son of Laban was Beor, who was the father of Balaam, and that that idolatry continued in the family and again came to try to curse Israel. We don't know, but we see this. Look, there's this journey home. We're in it, all of us. Every one of us right now can think of someone that the situation would be better if there could be reconciliation. And if you tell me you can't think of anybody, then I'll tell you about the person that told me about you that thinks that it can be fixed. We're in this journey. It's easy for us to say, Lord, I thought you told me. Even if he appeared to you and said to go and the headaches came, then you know, you're saying, Lord, did you really tell me to do? Why is this happening? This is my journey home. You've paid for me in your blood. I'm in a covenant. I'm headed to heaven. Why does there have to be so much aggravation between here and when I get home? It's interesting. Jerry was FaceTiming a pastor in Damascus 2 weeks ago. And talking about the death of the Druze and the people. He knew of 1,500 people had been slaughtered that week. And he said, the interesting thing here right now is the Christians have decided, if this is my day to go, this is my day to go. And it doesn't seem they're thinking, Lord, if you told me you loved me and you were bringing me home, why is this happening? And so easily we can think that. Don't do that. He's got his... I'm not saying I'm not going to kick and scream when it happens to me. I'm just saying I know he doesn't want us to. He wants us to trust him. And he also wants us, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. Be at peace with all men as much as it is within you. If you know your brother has something against you while you're going to the altar, put it down. Address your brother first. Then come back and worship. You know... Everyone right now, you know, somebody that reconciliation would be an honor to the Lord if it could happen in your life. So let's stand together. Let's pray. As we pray, you think about that person. They might be sitting on the other side thinking about you. I don't know. But look, we're on that journey. I'm really glad that I get to make the journey with you guys, with a spiritual family. And my literal family. I'm so thankful. My kids are walking with the Lord, serving the Lord, their spouses, my grandkids, my wife. I'm so thankful. The staff that I'm with is just incredible that I get to serve alongside. Very thankful that in this journey, all of that's going on. I don't know if it will be that way until the trumpet blows. I hope. But I know God is telling us, look, I'm the one who set this program up. I'm the one who said it's time to come home. I want you to make the journey. I'm involved because I'm keeping people from hurting you that would like to do something. I'm involved, though you're a scoundrel just like they are. You're a saved scoundrel, and they're not. And reconciliation is important to me because it's why I came to earth. And if you want to reflect me, then turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Reconcile if you can. If it can't happen, let it be in the other person's court. Let's bow our hearts. Lord, I know you've overheard. We look at this, Lord, this journey for some reason. You put all these details here and you preserved it and you handed it to us, Lord, and it's your word. We don't want to belittle any of it or just pass over it. So give us our portion, Lord, as we look at these things. And Lord, each of us right now can think of someone, Lord, that our relationship could be better with. It could be more honoring of you. Lord, each of us can think of someone that is much easier to put the blame on their side than to take a deep breath and ask, Lord Jesus, how we can reflect you in the relationship. We thank you for that, Lord. The world's not thinking that way, obviously. You said, blessed are the peacemakers, Lord. Let us be that to your glory. We put these things before you, Lord. We trust you and we pray in your name. Amen.